the Jewish Seder meal. Now that's, their Seder meal occurs on the night to be observed. They don't keep the Passover the night before that, but their Seder meal is what we know as the night to be observed. But the Jewish people, what they do is they pour out a cup of wine for Elijah. Some even save a seat for him. You'll have this cup of wine for Elijah, and some save a seat. Now why is that? Now, this comes from the JewishQuestions.org, and I quote, that this time when we, the Jewish people, recount the redemption of the Jews from Egypt, we express our hope for the future redemption with the coming of Messiah. See, they don't yet accept, the majority do not accept that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah. They feel he was a great preacher and that he was a teacher, but not the Messiah. And even there is a Jewish tradition that states that the Messiah may actually come during the month of the Passover. But that's their tradition on that. Not all believe that. But the set-aside cup is called the Elijah's cup, to express the hope that the guest will be Elijah himself, coming to inform us of Messiah's coming and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And what the Jewish people do is they point back to what we read earlier in the Bible study of Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6, which says that God will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, we mentioned that that prophecy in Malachi 4 is different than the prophecy in Malachi 3. The one prophesied in Malachi 4 is about an Elijah to come that's after John the Baptist at the time of the end. So what does this all mean? The title of the sermon is Elijah to Come. Now, over the years, within the Church of God, there's been much speculation on this prophecy. For sure, Jesus mentioned that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. So let's notice this over here in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And we'll also see some other things that Jesus Christ mentions. Matthew 17, verse 12. Matthew 17 and verse 12. I say to you that Elijah has come already, but they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Very clear about the Elijah to come. See, John the Baptist baptized people. He reminded them who God was and what they had to do in their lives and to repent. And so what God was doing was preparing a people for Jesus Christ through John. Now let's look at a couple of things that occurred earlier. Chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward each one according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here, he's talking to his disciples, who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Three of them did. Three of them saw this. We begin to see that in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered, said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, three dwelling places here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, a voice, saying, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and don't be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one. No one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. These three men kept this private. They did not tell the rest of the disciples. This was not written down anywhere to anyone else until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then it became part of Scripture, as we see here. So it was a vision. It was a vision that they saw. They saw the glory of Christ, how he would look. And they saw Moses and Elijah. They were resurrected with him. It looked real, but it was a vision. Now we come to verse 10. And his disciples asked him, they had just seen Elijah and Moses. They said, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Why do they say that? And Jesus then answers. So they knew what the scribes had said in Malachi. They knew that Elijah would come first. So it was a logical question. They had just seen Elijah, and they asked him about what the scribes wrote, which would have been in the book of Malachi. And Jesus said, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. And that was the other part of Malachi 4. He will come and restore all things. And we know that in the context of the end times, as we saw in Malachi, it's just before Christ comes. So says Jesus Christ. So says Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. These verses in Isaiah are referring to the time of Jesus Christ's coming. But we also see that one would indeed prepare the way prior to Christ's return. And we know that happened with the first coming by John the Baptist, but here we see a preparing of the way prior to Christ's return, the second coming. Notice what the angel told the parents of John the Baptist. Let's look at Luke 1. Luke 1. And let's look at verse 15. Luke 1 and in verse 15. This is what the angel said. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's referring to John. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He received God's Spirit while he was in the womb. This one scripture here talks about the viability of one in the womb as being a potential human. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Okay? So keep that in mind. And let's read verse 17. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So let's look at this now, what the angel said. John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would turn many of the children of Israel to God, that God is God, which he did. To turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children, which he did. John the Baptist. The faithful father at that time was to teach their children and to be respectful of their ancestors, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you read some of the things that John the Baptist required people to do prior to their baptism. He talked about repentance, and he talked about bringing fruits worthy of repentance. He talked to them about the need to repent of sin. That's what John would do. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah. Based on this scripture, some have believed that Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God, was the latter-day Elijah, because he would come in the power and spirit of Elijah before the return of Jesus Christ, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, in other words, taking that the fathers really spend a lot of time toward their children, and that the children would respect their fathers, not only their physical fathers, but also the fathers in Scripture. We know as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that is found in what God said to them and how they obeyed God. And so that was believed. One of the reasons that was believed is because Mr. Armstrong said this of himself on a number of occasions, and others said it of him. Now you can find that mentioned throughout our old literature. You can find that many, many times. And this scripture in Luke seemed to support that particular idea about coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Hence, the Elijah work. Mr. Armstrong is the pastor general, and it was a type of work that the church was doing, preaching the gospel and preparing a people for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe we all understand that Mr. Armstrong was truly a servant of God. He was used by God to restore a lot of the truths that had been lost over the centuries. And so it was believed, and believed by many today, that he was the Elijah to come. But toward the end of his life, he realized that more had to be done. I heard him. My wife and I heard him at a conference one time. He realized that he did not, and the church did not, restore all things. That the church still needed to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And he said, more work has to be done. And he thought it would need to be done through the church. Remember that Mr. Armstrong died close to 36 years ago. 36 years ago. And Christ has not yet returned. At least two generations have come along since 1985, 86, when he died. And Jesus said, this generation will not pass until all things are fulfilled. And we know that's referring to the generation when things do begin to start, and then, you know, the return of Jesus Christ will occur. So it still looks like there will be an Elijah to come. Will it be a person? Some have thought that. Will it be the work of the church? Some have thought that too. Coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist was one man. And yet the work kind of was trying to do what was needed to be done, was to prepare a people and also to bring the fathers and the children together. How's this going to work? Well, we're going to have to wait and see, but let's notice some things to consider. Let's look first of all at a few things that the first Elijah did. Number one, he boldly spoke the truth. 1 Kings 18. So let's look at about four things here of what he did. First of all, 1 Kings 18. The first Elijah. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is it the you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah said, I've not troubled Israel, but you have. Your father's house have. And that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. You, Ahab, are wrong. You are the king that went against God. He boldly told Ahab that he rejected God. This was to the king, and it took faith to tell that to the king. The story continues where he proved Israel to Israel who was the true God. Notice in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then fire the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So God used this miracle to cause Israel to recognize that God is God. Remember what we read earlier in Malachi, that he would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And Elijah here is emphasizing the fathers to them, about Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And they all acknowledged that the Lord was God. They did at that particular point. Point number two, he prayed that it would not rain. He prayed that it would not rain. Let's look at James 5, verse 17. James 5, verse 17. James 5, 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So this was a key point here. He was like us. He was human. And yet he prayed, and God heard him. But there was no rain for that period of time of 3.5 years. Keep that in mind. Point number three. He gave a warning message, and there was repentance. He gave a warning message, and there was repentance. Notice 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And let's begin in verse 17. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it." And the story is he was really upset because Naboth wouldn't give him the land, and his wife had Naboth killed. And then in verse 19, and this is what you should say to him. So God is telling Elijah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and have taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." So he boldly spoke the truth there, but he's also giving a very strong warning message. "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked against me to anger and made Israel to sin." Pretty strong message. Verse 25. "There was no one else like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. He behaved very abominably in following idols according to all of the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard these words, this evil king, he tore his robe, his clothes, put sackcloth, and fasted and lay about sackcloth and went about mourning." This evil king that went against Elijah many times and disobeyed God, this man repented. He repented at the preaching of what he heard. The Lord, word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I'll bring the calamity on his house. Of course, his son was an evil king as well. But here we see a repentance that took place, and Ahab was spared the prophecy. One never knows. One never knows if after being warned, someone will change and become humble before God. And he was so bad, he's called one of the worst kings of Israel. He humbled himself. We can never count out repentance by anybody. Everyone can repent, and we should be accepting of their repentance and be forgiving. Point number four, God worked miracles through Elijah. After Ahab died, the next king, Ahaziah, went to inquire of Baal. And Elijah told him that he would die because he went and sought after Baal and not God. So Ahaziah sent an army of men to capture Elijah. 2 Kings 1, notice this, 2 Kings 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Kings 1, 9 and 10. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting at the top of a hill. He spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." And Elijah said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Keep that in mind. Devoured the men. The story continues, verse 11. Then he sent another captain of 50, his 50 men, and he answered and said to him, "Man of God, come down." The king said, "Come down quickly." And Elijah said, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The third guy, the story goes on, the third guy recognized, you know, I should be a little bit more humble here. And so he changed his tune as you read the rest of the chapter. John the Baptist, when he came, preached, and he warned. He was like Elijah in that manner. He told people to repent and to turn to God. But during the time of Elijah, we see that rain did not fall. During the time of John the Baptist, there was no drought. Rain fell during that time. And we see that John the Baptist never did call down fire in his days. So what may happen in the future? What may happen? This again, we don't know for sure. We don't know whether there will be a single Elijah figure. As I said, some feel that way, and that's very possible. It seems to be that. Or whether there will be an Elijah figure and a work to be done, as we read in Luke, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. But there is something to consider about that question. There's something that does happen. Revelation 7, verse 2 to 4. This is before the time Jesus Christ returns. Revelation 7, verse 2 to 4. I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. That's 144,000 of national Israel, according to the tribes of Israel. They're spared from the day of the Lord. They will have repented, and they're going to be spared from all these troubles of the day of the Lord, with all these different angels coming with their trumpet plagues. But notice verse 9 and 10 as well. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on his throne and to the Lamb. A great multitude of many peoples who will be spared. Who are these people? Verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these? Because John didn't know. We wouldn't have known until the angel mentions this here, that are arrayed in white robes. Where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They come out of the great tribulation. They're spared from the plagues of the day of the Lord as well. They've washed their robes, signifying repentance. The question is, what triggers their repentance? What triggers that? Again, we're going to have to wait and see. We know that Malachi 3 is talking about Elijah to come before the great day of the Lord. We see that prophecy there in Malachi 4. We saw already what John the Baptist did before Jesus Christ came. He prepared a people. Could it be, again, a specific person or an Elijah-type work going on? Malachi and Jesus both noted there would be a preparation of a people before Jesus Christ returns. One wonders how this is going to happen. For all these people, these multitudes, and all of the 144,000 of national Israel to come to repentance, what are they going to be hearing? What could it be? One wonders. But let's also note what will happen for sure. What will happen for sure? This is in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 3. I will give, Revelation 11, verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And that prophecy is back in Zechariah. If anyone wants to harm them, look what comes. Fire proceeds from their mouth, devours their enemies. What happened during the time of Elijah? Fire. In this case, it'll come from their mouth. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These two individuals are going to have great and awesome powers because they will be attacked because of their message that will go out to tell people to reject the teachings of the beast and the false prophet and to turn to God and to turn to the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to keep the commandments. Notice verse 6. that have power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's 3.5 years. They can call for no rain to come. They'll have power over the waters to turn them to blood. It's kind of interesting that Moses is kind of pictured with Jesus Christ along with Elijah. Now, we know they won't be resurrected in person until after Jesus Christ returns, but is this a spirit and power of the work of Elijah? Some of the things that were done during Elijah's time and some of the things that were done during Moses' time. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So one wonders, and we can speculate here, and that's what I'm doing, is speculating here. It seems that these men could represent the spirit and power of Elijah, what Elijah did. They'll be telling people who God is and who this beast and false prophet are, and they are not God. They could be doing that. We know that Moses and Elijah were in vision with Christ. They'll be resurrected at that time when Christ returns. One wonders if these two physical men will be in the future fulfilling the role of the Elijah to come and preparing a people for God. It could be. It could be them and an additional singular person, and they could be working together in harmony, as a work. We're just going to have to wait and see, because the Bible isn't so specific on this, but it just gives us some food for thought or consideration. And again, I'm just mentioning and clarifying, we don't know. Could be, possibly. This is speculative here, because we don't know for sure. What the Jews do on their Passover is that they still look for the coming Elijah to lead them to the Messiah. Unfortunately, they didn't recognize that John the Baptist was already pointing out who the true Messiah was. They didn't get it. So for many Jewish people, this is going to be a shock when they find out that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And there will be 12,000 of the tribe of Judah that will be set aside. So as we conclude, though, what are two lessons or action steps we can take from the information we've seen today? Two important points. Elijah was like us, human, but he believed in God, and he knew God. We also know that he got discouraged, and yet he prayed. And he still did the will of God. He did not waver in his belief. Sure, there were times of discouragement, but he didn't waver. And he sets us a good example to follow, because there were times Elijah did get discouraged and depressed, but he still came back following God and doing what God wanted to do. Secondly, Elijah did turn the hearts of the fathers, of the children, to the fathers, to what the fathers believed. The hearts of the fathers were turned to the children to teach them what was important. John the Baptist did that. We need to each be doing that in our lives. We need to be expressing our beliefs to our kids and to our grandkids, to strengthen their beliefs and to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And finally, let's conclude then over in Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 4. Romans 11, beginning in verse 2. Romans 11, verse 2. We are not alone. God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. Sometimes we may think we're all by ourselves in this world of confusion. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are others that God is working with and that God will be working with. And like I said, we cannot count out anyone's repentance of change. I believe a lot of people will do that. And we see it here in Revelation. But we do have our responsibilities. As we look to how this is all going to be fulfilled in the future, we see a little bit of a kind of a basic hint of what may happen, but exactly how it will occur, we'll just have to wait and see. But we need to follow the example of Elijah in our lives to continue to look forward to God, to keeping his laws, and to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ.